tonight or this afternoon and turn to the book of 2 Kings in chapter 2. Book of 2 Kings in chapter 2. One of the things that I enjoy doing is reading the biographies of great men who have had an impact for God. Men and women whose faith in God, whose love for the Word of God actually made an eternal difference in the lives of others. One of the things I've observed in reading the stories of such people is that all of them experienced some time of weakness. All of them experienced some time of failure in their life. In other words, none of them were absolutely perfect in every way. And yet all of them overcame the faults and they overcame the failures by God's grace in their lives, and they finished well. They ran the race, they finished well for God. And it's certainly a sad thing. It's certainly a sad thing when you see someone who starts out serving well, they start out running well in the Christian race, but then along the way they just kind of stumble and fall and end up foolishly turning away and basically ruining their testimony for God. I think Solomon was such a man. Started out well, didn't he? It's a young man. God said, Solomon, what do you want? Whatever you want, I'll give it to you. He said, give me wisdom. God blessed him, made him the wisest man that has ever lived, and certainly blessed him in a very wonderful way. But then the same man that built the temple of God began to build temples for the false idols that his wives were worshiping. Solomon foolishly turned away from the Lord God. His heart did not remain true to God as it should have. And as a consequence of those little things that he allowed to creep into his life that was not immediately apparent, there came a day, and here's what the Bible has to say about it. 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 4, it says, it came to pass when Solomon was old. Started out well as a young man, but now he's old already. The Bible says, came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. You know, you look at them and compare them side by side, the father David, the son Solomon. You look at both of them basically had the same problem. They loved women. And because of their love for women, they fell into sin. But the big difference between David and Solomon is that David's heart was never turned away from God. Solomon's was. That was the big difference. And even though the Bible makes it clear that I think Solomon did repent of his sinful ways, his personal relationship with the Lord was restored. I think that's what the book of Ecclesiastes is all about. And yet is it in his own personal testimony, though, before men, That never recovered. And so therefore Solomon even today is still remembered as the wisest fool who ever lived. How much better it is for a man or a woman to come to the end of their life and to be able to say, like the Apostle Paul said, the time of my departure is at hand. I've fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. I've finished my course, you see. How much better it would be to be able to have that kind of testimony. Now please understand, that doesn't mean the Apostle Paul never sinned. Doesn't mean he never had failures in his life, because he did. In fact, the Apostle Paul spoke of it himself. Remember Romans chapter 17, verse 19, Paul himself confessed, the good that I would, that's not what I do, right? That's the Crocker version of it. The good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that's what I do, say. So the Apostle Paul acknowledged his own faults. He acknowledged his own failures. And that's why that he would also write to the church at Philippi in Philippians chapter 3, verse 13, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended." In other words, I haven't arrived in this thing called the Christian life. I haven't reached the ultimate of the Christian life. But the thing about the Apostle Paul was is that even though he did sin from time to time, and there were failures that are obviously seen in the study of his life, yet the thing about the Apostle Paul was that he always dealt with his sin in a proper way. He confessed that sin. He put it away so that he might keep his life clean before God and that he might keep his testimony right before men. And that's the same thing we find in the story of Elijah. Same thing we find in the story of Elijah. We have seen his power with God as he confronted a wicked king, as he confronted an idolatrous nation. We've seen the weakness of Elijah when he was filled with self-pity and filled with pride that robbed him of his power and robbed him of his courage and caused him to run away and to wish that God would end his life. But then we also saw then his humility before God, how that God ministered to him and restored him to his prophetic office. Well, now we come to the end. We come to the end of Elijah's earthly life, and we're going to see how that, bottom line, his life ended well. His life ended well. In spite of the hiccups along the way and the bumps along the way, Elijah is going to end his life well. And as we look at this chapter in the life and in the ministry of Elijah, three things that I want us to notice together this afternoon. Number one, I want us to notice his announcement from God. His announcement from God. Verse number one, "It came to pass, when the Lord would take Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal." And so as we come to the text now, we find that Elijah, Elisha, we find that both of them are together and they're in this place called Gilgal. Now that raises an important question because there are actually several places in the Bible that had the name Gilgal. The most familiar one was over here along the Jordan River, just by the city of Jericho, where remember when they crossed over the Jordan and they camped at Gilgal. However, that's not the place that is being referred to in our text. The place that is being referred to in our text is actually the Gilgal. It was located in the hill country of Ephraim, and it was about 8 miles... Oops, back up. It was about 8 miles north of Bethel. About 8 miles north of Bethel. The importance of this Gilgal is very clearly seen when we consider 2 Kings chapter 4 and verse number 38. Because this is one of the three places where the sons of the prophets were to be found. They were found here in Gilgal, also found in Bethel, and found over here in Jericho. We find that in 2 Kings chapter 2 verse 3, 2 Kings chapter 2 verse number 5. And these were young men, these sons of the prophets. These were young men who had surrendered themselves to the Lord God to be ministers to God's prophet. They were to be instructed by God's prophet, and they would eventually become prophets for God. You see, that's who they were. Now, there are a couple of points that we should mention here by way of introduction. First of all, notice the promise. The promise was simply that Elijah is going to be taken up into heaven. He's not going to die, but rather he's going to be taken up into heaven. Verse number one of our text said he's going to be taken into heaven by a whirlwind. He's going to go up in a miraculous way without dying. Without dying. And so he's going to be carried up into heaven. That's the promise that was announced to Elijah. But along with the announcement and the promise, there also came the command. And the command was simply that Elijah was to make what we might call a farewell tour. You know. In other words, that he might go around and visit those places where the sons of the prophets were actually dwelling. But the point that I want us to notice here is simply this, that Elijah ended his life well, and here's one of the key reasons why. It's because he was in tune with the Lord God. Even in the end of his life, Elijah was the man who was still able. Remember back in 1 Kings 19, verse 12, when he was down at Mount Sinai and he realized that God was not in the storm and not in in all of that, but he was it was a still, small voice, right? And Elijah, as he comes to the end of the life, he's still in tune with that still, small voice. He's still in contact. He's still able to hear from God. And he knew exactly what it was that God wanted him to do. And so we see first of all then, we see the announcement of God. But then I want you to notice, number two, his obedience to God. His obedience to God. Now, as we've come through our study over the past several weeks, we have seen clearly how that Elijah's whole life was basically characterized. Again, there were some problems, but basically his life could be characterized as a life that was lived in submission to divine authority. Let me just review a couple of the passages that we've studied over the past couple of months. For example, if you go back, 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 2 and following, says, "The word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence, turn thee eastward, hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan." Remember that? And so what did Elijah do? The Bible says, so he went, right? God commanded it, he obeyed. He went. He went and did according to the word of the Lord. There were no questions asked. There were no arguments given. There were no excuses made. There were no delays called for. Elijah's life was a life that was marked by simple, immediate obedience to what God said for him to do. Now we've seen this many times in other places. 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 8 to 10. Chapter 18, verse 1 to 2. 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 3 to 4. And now on the last day of his earthly sojourn, we see the same thing. Notice it in verse number 2. And Elijah said unto Elisha, "The Lord has sent me to Bethel. So next month we're going to go." Now, that's not what it says, is it? "The Lord has sent me to Bethel." So what'd they do? Well, they went to Bethel. They went to Bethel. Look down at verse number 4. Elijah said, "The Lord has sent me to Jericho." So what'd they do? They went to Jericho. And look at verse number 6. Elijah said unto him, "The Lord has sent me to Jordan." And they too went on, you see. You see, Elijah ended his life exactly like he lived it, by faithfully submitting to the authority of the will of God. A lot of people want to live their life well in the end, but they want to have their fun right now. They want to live for self now, and then later on, I'll start serving God. You know what, though? What I have observed? The general rule, now granted, there are some exceptions. The thief on the cross is one. But the general rule is that most people are going to end their life exactly the way they live their life. If you want to start living for God, then today is the day. Now is the time. Don't think you can put it off till later and then it's all going to work out well. It probably won't. The truth is, when the end comes, there's no better place to be in the center of God's will. And the best time to get into the center of God's will is right now. Right now. If we're not faithfully seeking to live every day of our life in the center of God's will, then it's probably a pretty good chance that when we come to the end of our life, we're not going to be in the center of God's will either. And so Elijah ended his life well because not only did he hear the voice of God, that was the first thing. But the second thing is, he ended his life well because of the fact that he made it a daily habit to walk in obedience to God. To walk in obedience to God. Now there's a third thing I want us to notice, and that's this. His preparation for God. His preparation for God. Before going up to heaven, Elijah wanted to make sure that the man he had prepared to continue his ministry for the Lord had been thoroughly and well prepared. He wanted to make sure that Elisha was ready for the task that was fixing to be laid upon him. You remember we saw before how that Elijah, after his pity party and his problems there at Mount Sinai, then the Lord recommissioned him and sent him. You remember 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 16. He sent him to meet up with a fellow called Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Mehola. Shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room? And so Elijah has for now about 7 or 8 years. He has been traveling with Elisha and has been training him and working with him and teaching him and preparing him for the ministry that he is going to inherit when Elijah is taken away. But before that all comes to pass, Elijah wants to give his student the final exam. Didn't you love that when you were in school? Final exam? Yeah. See if you have learned what you're supposed to have learned. See if you are ready to be promoted up to the next grade or whatever, you know. I always got promoted. Sometimes it was by mercy. Sometimes teachers just wanted to get me out of the class. I don't know. But anyway, final exam. Final exam. And there are four things as you come through the text here that Elijah tested about. Four tests that Elijah brought to Elisha, and we find it here in the text. First of all, there was a test concerning the sincerity of his student. The sincerity of his student. The Bible says in 1 Kings 19:20, you remember that when Elijah called Elisha, that he, that is Elisha, left the oxen, ran after Elijah and said, "Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, then I will follow thee." Now after all these years, his sincerity is going to be tested again. You know, sometimes God allows us to have a repeat test. He'll test us in one time, and then later on he'll test us along the same line again just to make sure we remembered what we learned before, right? And so now Elisha, he's going to have this same test again. You see, it's easy, and here's the reason why. It's easy for Elisha to follow Elijah because Elijah was a strong leader who went before him. And even though for a long time the servants of God are following after a strong leader, yet inside of them there's a real fear that the mantle of leadership might fall on their shoulders. That something will come along that will cause that mantle of leadership to be transferred to them. And that creates a fear. And so in order to test Elisha on this matter, the Bible says in verse 2 that Elijah said unto Elisha, "Tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel." And Elisha said unto him, "As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. I will not leave thee." So they, both of them, they went down to Bethel. They went down to Bethel. The sincerity of the student, seen in the fact that he's willing to faithfully follow the man of God that God has put before him. And even though he knows what is about to happen, he's not going to desert his place. He's not going to desert his position. He's not going to give up. He's going to faithfully do what God has called him to do. Notice the second thing. Not only did Elijah want to test his student concerning his sincerity, but also he wanted to test the humility of his student. The humility. Verse number 3. The sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? In other words, their question was simply this. Don't you know that God is going to take away this chief prophet? Why are you still following him? Why are you still following him? Don't you know he's fixing to be taken away from you? But Elisha would not exalt himself. Rather, he decided he would simply wait for God's timing. He would wait for God's timing. And so Elisha, then, the Bible says in verse 3, said, "Yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace." In other words, Elisha was not going to try to jump in front of Elijah. He was going to just wait for God's timing. I'll follow along. I'm going to humbly maintain my place. We also see there was a test concerning the faith of his student. Remember, they came to Bethel. Bethel's a very interesting place in the study of Scripture. Bethel was the place where the Lord God appeared to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12. Bethel was the place where God appeared to Jacob in Genesis chapter 28. In fact, it was in Bethel after his vision of that golden ladder going up into heaven. You remember that Jacob, the Bible says, awakened out of his sleep and he said, "Surely the Lord is in this place." Talk about Bethel. He said, "The Lord is in this place, and I knew it not." And then he said, "This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate to heaven." And so a very significant place. And Elijah and Elisha, they're here at Bethel. What a great place to be. What a wonderful place to be. But see, there are times when God's servants are called to move from places of comfort. And God's servants are called to move from places of blessing. And they're called to move to some other place that is more difficult. Some other place that is harder. And so in order to examine the faith of his student, Elijah said to Elisha, in verse number 4, Elijah said unto him, "Elisha, tarry here." Tarry here in Bethel, in other words. Tarry here in this place of blessing. Tarry here where everything is good and where all of the blessings are. You just stay here because God has sent me to Jericho. And he said, here's the response, "As the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee." And so the Bible says they came to Jericho. They came to Jericho. And then there was another test. Number 4. Elijah tested the patience of his student. There were more questions when they came to Jericho. When they arrived in Jericho, the Bible says in verse number 5 that the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha, said unto him, "Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today?" And he answered, "Yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace." Hold ye your peace. And so then there were not only more questions, but there were also more suggestions. Look at verse number 6. Elijah said unto him, "Tarry, I pray thee, here, for the Lord hath sent me to Jordan." That is the Jordan River. And so you stay here in Jericho. God is sending me on further. And so you just stay here. You just stay here. The point I want you to understand is that many times a servant of the Lord will face temptations from well-meaning individuals. Sometimes the servant of the Lord will face temptations from well-meaning men and women who would encourage them, challenge them to turn away from their place of duty that God has laid upon them. But again, I want you to notice Elisha's response. The Bible says that Elisha said, "As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee." And they too went on. And so Elijah ended his life well. Three reasons. Because he heard the voice of God. He ended his life well because he made it a daily habit of walking in obedience to God. And he ended his life well because he had finished the job that God had commissioned him to do. And that was to train a successor who would follow after him. And the proof of that success is found here in verse number 7, where it says that the 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off, and they too, Elijah and Elisha, stood by Jordan. In other words, what that simply means is that many of those who were training to become prophets of God were willing to follow for a while out of curiosity. They were willing to go so far, but they weren't willing to go all the way. But Elisha was a student who had learned the importance of total commitment. And therefore, wherever Elijah went, Elisha was right behind him and refused to desert the place that God had called him to fill. Now, we're going to stop right here and we're going to finish up this next time and we're going to see Elijah's rapture. But before we get into that, let me just close by simply encouraging each and every one of us to live our life in such a way so that, just like Elijah and like many other saints of God in history, that we might end our lives well. That we might end our lives well. In other words, that we might end our lives leaving behind a great testimony of faithfulness that will be a source of blessing, that will be a source of encouragement to others. And we might also leave behind a testimony of faithfulness that will bring honor and glory to the name of our Heavenly Father. May God help us to live in such a way. Lord, we thank You today for Your...